Thank you. We thank you so much for you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us and what you're doing for us. Father, we pray that you would do a work in us this morning. Lord, that you would help us to be excited about your word, that you would help us to trust you, to trust your word. And Father, if there's anyone here that has not come to the place of committing their lives to you, that you would do a work in their heart this morning and draw them to yourself. Show them, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word, that you love them. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, If Not Jesus, Who? Last week, we saw how we're supposed to bring the glad tidings of Jesus, how he came from heaven, became a man, died on the cross to pay for our sins, rose again from the dead, proving that he has power over sin and death. And we saw God make it plain to us that people have to hear the gospel in order for them to be able to believe it. I mean, that's right under the duh category, right? You can't believe if you've never heard it. But towards the end of last week's message, we considered why some believers are hesitant on sharing the gospel. And one of the things, like I shared with you last week, that I have heard over the years is, well, I don't know what to say. And we saw that we do need to spend some prep time shodding our feet with the preparation of the gospel, right? We saw that. And this is one of those preparation times right now, I think. You know, if we want to have those beautiful feet that the Lord wants us to have, we do have to spend some time and understand, well, this is what we are to share. It's a crime. You could say it's a crime against humanity. If we come to Christ, if we get saved, and we have that attitude, well, I'm saved. You know, too bad for them, man. You know, they're going to hell, I know, but you know, it's not my worry. That's somebody else's. God wants to use us as ambassadors. Ambassadors of his kingdom and of his love. That people would know how much he loves them. And today we're going to look at one of the, really what I think is one of the most amazing prophecies about Jesus. It's a powerful witness to Jesus being the promised Messiah. This prophecy was given 700 years before Christ was born. And often when this passage is shared with Jewish people, especially if they don't know their Bible, you'll hear them say something like, well, sure, that's your New Testament. Of course, that's what it says about Jesus. It was written after the fact. And they're always blown away when they find out it's in their Old Testament. It's right out of their scriptures. It's that detailed. It's that accurate. And this is an awesome passage to share with people who haven't put their faith in Christ. You know, the world is out there working real hard to really keep us from saying anything about our faith, to try and blast everything we say, everything we do. They're trying to give all these kind of really false narratives, disinformation, all that about who Jesus is and what he did for us and what it means to be a Christian. And folks, we need to be out there as ambassadors. Say, no, this is the truth. This is what Jesus says. And so as we go through this chapter, I kind of want you to, every now and then, I think God would have you to ask yourself, well, if this isn't about Jesus, then who is it about? Who is it then? And I encourage you to put that question to unbelievers that you share with. If not Jesus, then who? Who is this about? And just before we get going here in earnest, remember, there are no chapter or verse divisions in the original writings. Chapter 53 is actually a continuation of the last part of 52. And also remember that we went into great detail when we were in chapter 42 about how God the Father refers to Jesus as my servant. We'll see him refer to Jesus again right now. In chapter 52, let's start in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. we saw that fact back in chapter 42, and how Jesus would be exalted and would be extolled, which means to be lifted up and to be praised. That's going on. That happened today. We're actually fulfilling that prophecy right there. But Paul, in writing to the Philippian church, told him of this whole thing of how Jesus is lifted up and why and all. In Philippians 2, 8 through 11, we read, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that is being exalted and extolled for sure, right? Look at verse 14 now. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, there's been a lot of movies that have depicted the crucifixion. And none of them capture what Jesus went through, how badly he was beaten before they crucified him. I think the closest that any movie came was probably 2004's The Passion of the Christ. And a lot of people, it made them ill. I mean, it made them sick watching it. It was just, just gut-wrenching kind of thing. But even then, that really didn't capture what he looked like. See, as gruesome as, really, you think about it, as gruesome as the whole world was back then and how brutal they treated people, but as gruesome as the Passion of the Christ movie depicted the crucifixion, it fell short. Because get what this verse means here, that Jesus was beaten so badly, he didn't even look like a man. It would be hard to make out his features. His visage was so marred. But there was a point to this torture and his death, the shedding of his blood. Look at 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. Think about the Passover lamb. And really, all of the sacrificial lambs under the Old Testament, where they were really just types and foreshadows of the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of the whole world. And after they killed those lambs, they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on an unclean person to make him or her ceremonially clean. Well, that's what happened with Jesus' blood, spiritually speaking. Again, they were types of what Jesus would do. The writer of Hebrews, he brings this out here, how the blood of Christ would cleanse every person in every nation that would put their faith in him. And that's how that sprinkling takes place, is when we put our faith in him. But in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, he poses the concept to them that, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We saw on Wednesday night a couple weeks ago that Peter told us in 1 Peter 1, 2, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, that happened at Jesus' first coming. He fulfilled that part. The rest of verse 15, though, will be fulfilled at his second coming. But the good news still keeps going out. It keeps going forth, right? Like we saw last week. But look at verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? See, we looked at this problem last week, how we are to spread the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus, but there are those who will choose not to believe. The thing is, as we're being told here, the arm of the Lord, which the arm of someone back then referred to their strength, their power. This means the arm of the Lord, the strength of Almighty God, will not be revealed to those who refuse Jesus Christ, who choose to reject him. And it's such a drag because it's there, you know, it's available to them. God's almighty strength is available to each and every one of us if we just put our faith in Jesus. But the thing is, we have to come through Jesus in order to receive that strength. You know, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. And folks, that dunamis in the Greek, that dynamite power, is available for every believer, but for only believers. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And when you're sharing with someone that rejects the gospel, don't get disheartened. Don't be disappointed. As he says here, who believed our report? There's so many that won't. But Jesus himself, remember what he said in Luke 10:16. He says, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Understand that. Another place Jesus said, a servant's not greater than his master. I always like to keep that in mind. You know, it's so important to do that. The way they treated Jesus, the way they hated Jesus, the way they rejected him, I should not expect better treatment than my Lord. You know, it's kind of a common saying among believers, you know, when they're asked, how you doing? You know, the answer, oh, better than I deserve. Oh, you don't know how true that is. Verse 2 of 53, he says, for he, that's Jesus, shall grow up before him, that's God the Father, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, that first sentence there, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. As I was going over that the other day and praying over it, I got to thinking about my wife. You know, Michael has this tomato plant that Rick and Jan Schindler gave to her. And to her, it is such a tender plant. She's caring for it all the time. She's watering it, fertilizing it. And she had it in a pot and all that, sitting on the ground, and some critters got in there and ate a couple of the little baby tomatoes. So she had me take it, lift it up, and put it on a table closer to the house where it might be a little safer. And she had this one huge tomato. I mean, it's like, you know, the tomato that ate Cincinnati or something, you know. And she plucked it off of there before it was ripe because she was so afraid that something would happen to it, that some critter would get up there and eat it. And I was just pointing out to her the other day, hey, check it out. There's another big one growing. Yeah. You know, she said, I'll be so glad when this is done. It's too much work. But you think about that. You think about how God the Father watched his only begotten Son grow from a baby to adulthood. Think about that as a tender plant. He was taking care of Jesus, not allowing anything to happen to him until it was time for him to go to the cross. Like how God sent an angel to Joseph when Jesus was born. Remember? After the wise men left, hey, get out of Dodge. You go to Egypt because Herod is going to try and kill Jesus. And he did try. After Joseph and Mary and Jesus left, Herod had every baby boy 2 years old and under killed, murdered, trying to get rid of Jesus. But God protected him. He watched him. He cared for him as a tender plant. And Jesus did grow up as a root out of dry ground. I mean, think about the world that he came to. Think about Israel at that time. Israel's leaders at that time, they had turned Judaism into just this dry legalism. And there was no love there. And so, yeah, he was very, very different growing up in that dry land. And Jesus himself, though, came full of the Holy Spirit, offering living water to anyone that would come to him. In John 7, 37 and 38, it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Understand this, folks. That offer still stands. You come to Jesus, he will give you living water. If you have, found yourself dry and thirsting, that this life has not satisfied you, that offer still stands. You come to him, and he'll give you. And he says, out of your innermost being will flow torrents of living water. That's still there. But notice this last part there. Now, before you do, if you take your cues from Hollywood about Jesus and all that, you're going to get your socks in a knot. But this is what the Word of God says. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus had no stately form or splendor about him, as some translations put it. The NIV words it, no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. See, there was nothing about Jesus' physical appearance that would naturally attract people to him. And I know that's hard to think of. I know we want to think about Jesus as being ruggedly handsome. and everything perfect about him. He wasn't the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus of so many movies, especially back in the 50s and the 60s kind of thing. So some of them, made him look, hey, this is the original hippie. You look at that, But the thing is, folks, what drew people to Jesus was his love for the people. What drew people was his spiritual beauty, his words that came directly from the Father. They were untainted by carnality, he was so unlike the self-seeking leaders of his day. And you know what? I tell you, I think it is awesome that God never allowed anyone to paint a portrait of Jesus. I think it's great, because you know what? It could make it harder for some people to trust in Jesus. What do you mean? Well, whatever his features were, if some artist painted it, it's not going to be completely accurate, right? But, there'd be people that would look at that portrait. Oh, that's what Jesus looked like? A guy ripped me off with that same kind of nose. He had the same kind of nose. I don't trust anyone with that kind of nose. But God didn't allow that to happen. There's the only description of his physical appearance is here in Isaiah. There's no place else in Scripture that talks about that. We find out his visage was so marred that he didn't even look like a man. And there was no beauty in him that would naturally attract us to him, that we would automatically just be drawn to him and desire him because of his physical beauty. God lets us know that. Other than that, there's nothing. See, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. We're not to judge by appearance, but according to truth. And folks, Jesus is truth. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. When you read through all four of the Gospels, you see that's exactly what happened. He was despised and rejected by the leaders of Israel. In fact, their opposition of Jesus was so strong, they declared that if anyone believed in Jesus, they would be excommunicated. And one of the places we see that is right after Jesus heals this blind man. And his parents were brought in before the Sanhedrin to testify and say, hey, what do you know about his healing? What do you know about this guy Jesus that healed him? And they wouldn't say anything. They didn't want to get excommunicated. In John 9:22, it says, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. And then you think about being rejected. Think about what happened when they crucified him. You know, all of the multitudes that he healed, all of those that thronged him at the triumphant entry, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Nobody was there. They hid, as it were, their faces from him. They wanted no association with him. In verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Remember at the cross how they mocked him for claiming to be the Son of God. They believed that God was smiting him for blasphemy. In Matthew 27, 43 and 44, it says, this is what they're saying amongst themselves about Jesus as he hung there on the cross. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. You know what's amazing to me is that as Jesus was dying there on the cross, he was bearing the griefs and the sorrows and paying for the sins of the very ones that were mocking and crucifying him. How awesome is that? What kind of a love does God have for us to go through that? In verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All that Jesus suffered was for us, for our iniquities, to make peace between us and God through faith in him and his work on the cross as he died there. By his stripes, the beating he took of the cat of nine tails. And again, this is one of those things that don't come out a lot, especially in the movies. They make it like he was beaten with just a leather whip and all that. But a cat of nine tails would have either sharp pieces of broken bone or broken glass or sharp pieces of metal wound into, braided into those thongs of leather, those strips of leather, so that every time he was beaten, those sharp objects would go into his flesh. And then when they pulled that back, it would rip out chunks of meat. A lot of people died before they were ever finished with the 39 lashes. That's one of the reasons why his visage was so marred. He didn't look like a man. But he did that. Folks, he did that for our healing, both spiritual and physical healing. And folks, we needed it. We all needed Jesus to suffer and die for us. We couldn't do it for ourselves, but we all needed it. Why? Look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, none of us were born seeking after God. None of us lived to please God before we were born again. We did our own thing. We went astray. We went our own way. And folks, we need a Savior. We needed Jesus to die for our sins because we've all sinned, like Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I would ask for a raise, a show of hands, but I'll just leave it that if I did and asked you, how many here didn't need a Savior? How many of you have never sinned? I would pretty much be willing to bet nobody would honestly raise their hands. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In Matthew 27, 12 through 14, we read, and while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, Do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. See, it blew Pilate's mind. Jesus said nothing. See, every other man that had stood before him, oh, they were crying out big time. They were begging and pleading for mercy. They were saying all kinds of things. And a lot of them would curse their accusers. Not Jesus. He opened not his mouth. In verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. When they arrested him, tried him, condemned him, nobody stood up to defend him. Just as Daniel 9:26 prophesied that Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. It was for the transgressions of God's people. Yes, the Jews first, but also for all of us who would become God's people by putting our faith in Jesus. That's what he did that for. That's why he was stricken. In verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Jesus was crucified between two criminals. He was buried in the tomb of a rich man, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, and he was buried there amongst all the other sinners who were buried there, though Jesus was totally innocent. He was not guilty of any sin. And by the way, that's how he could die for you and I, because he did not deserve to die himself. And remember, keep in mind what we read at the first part of this teaching, that God the Father watched Jesus grow up as a tender plant. But look at verses 10 and 11 now. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's hard to reconcile. He grew up before God the Father as a tender plant, yet it pleased God the Father to bruise him. Let that sink in for a second. Both of those things are true. See, it's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he allowed him to go through this as an offering for our sin. God was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. And by his knowledge, he says, my righteous servant shall justify many. As we saw last week, you know, people need to receive the knowledge of what God did for them. And when they put their faith in Jesus, though, after hearing the gospel, the Bible tells us we're justified. Somebody has said that you can use that word justified and get the meaning of it by kind of separating the syllables. Justified, God treats us just as if I'd never sinned. Makes us right with God completely. And think about how many people have been justified through faith in Jesus over the past 2,000 plus years. Think about that. How many people have been justified by faith in Christ? Countless. Verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. As we saw in Philippians 2 at the beginning here, God has highly exalted Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus will rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And I don't think it's that far off, by the way, but he's going to rule. And folks, if you didn't know what to say to your friends and relatives who don't know Jesus before, now you do. You can share this with them. You have this in your tool belt, I hope. And you got to think, what an amazing God we have, huh? His love for us. What an amazing Savior. God never wanted us to forget what he did for us. And that's why he left us with the ordinance of communion to commemorate what Jesus did. And that's what we're going to do right now. The guys that are going to serve communion, you want to come on up. And they're going to pass communion. The worship team, they can come up and lead us in worship. And like Buzz said, that, you know, you don't have to be a member of Calvary Chapel of the White Mountains to partake of communion. You just have to be a member of the body of Christ, that you have put your faith in Jesus. And so if you have, then when the elements come by, then take a stack there of the cups, bread's underneath. Be careful when you open them up, give them a little twist, whatever, and we'll partake together.